Last week, we started a new series that we're calling The Joy Paradox. And it begins with this whole idea that you and I are designed to live lives of incredible joy. Anyway, that is God's intent, right? That we would experience joy in God on a daily basis. But most of us, if we're honest, we don't really feel that way, do we? I think the reason that we don't feel that way is because many of us gauge how our relationship with God is going based on external circumstances. And when we do that, you know, I mean, you know, we look at our lives and they're a mess. Yeah, we've got issues with our friends at school. We find ourselves worried to death about finances, right? Our kids aren't necessarily turning out the way we hoped, even though we dedicate them, right? We're embarrassed that we blew up at somebody at work. We feel the same toward our spouse as we did, you know, on the day that we were married, and we're wondering, is this going to be the way it is for the rest of our lives? And we have a little nagging doubts about that. And if all this stuff would just somehow, you know, go away, you know, then I'd have this joy that you're talking about. And the paradox in this series is the whole idea that in the Christian life, you and I can experience this godly joy, this life of abundance that Jesus talked about in the Gospels that runs completely contrary to the way our culture defines happiness. And that's good. Last week, we laid out the pathways of joys that we read about in the scriptures about how the people of God live with this assurance. The people of God had this undergirding confidence in their lives, this quiet joy in their Savior when things around them were just seemingly going completely, you know, out of clutch. That's an old Iowa phrase. Anyway, Anyway, these pathways are paradoxical. Like this, joy comes from the fear of the Lord. Joy comes from submission to God. Joy comes from self-denial on behalf of God. Joy comes from suffering for or with God. And last week we looked at this whole idea of the fear of the Lord. Today we want to tackle the idea of submission to God. And that word, we don't like to hear that word, do we? It's the S word. Submission to God. Are you kidding me? Solomon, we read about in the Bible, was one of the wisest, most powerful, most wealthy leader in the world in his day. He wrote a book about his life. It's called Ecclesiastes. And by the way, if you've never read his book, you'll want to do that because when you see him in heaven, he's going to ask you, did you read my book? And in this book, he traces his life and he explains how he tried everything the world had to offer. I mean everything. So Ecclesiastes is a fascinating study on what your life, my life, would feel like if we could get anything we wanted and we could do it as often as we wanted. And what would your life feel like if you won Powerball and you had $200 million a year for the rest of your life? Oh yeah, now I'm feeling that joy of the Lord now. What would your life feel like if you became one of the most famous people in all the world? Now, some of us think that'd be really cool. And others are like, no way, man. What would your life feel like if you could travel anywhere you wanted, whenever you wanted, on any mode of transportation in which you wanted? That'd be fun. What would your life feel like if people all over the world traveled to your home because you were renowned in the world to have wisdom and advice in every facet of life, from family to life issues, business issues, political issues? You had riches, power, all the sex with all the beautiful people that you wanted. You lived a life of adventure and wisdom. In fact, you were voted the most beautiful person in all of the world in your lifetime. That's Solomon. Solomon had everything, and what he didn't have, he went out and tried. You got to read his book. At the end of his personal life story in Ecclesiastes, he dedicates the last chapter to young people, and I like that. And basically, he said in this last chapter, don't live the way I lived. Don't do what I did. Don't fall for it. It's not cool. It'll sap the life right out of you. Culture is going to wrap its tentacles around you. And wherever it takes you, you need to understand that's just a vanity. It's a striving after the wind. And he says, if you live for that, if you do that, you will forget what is most important in life. And your life will become like a hollowed out shell. Your life will become used and spent and empty. And at the end of your days, you're going to feel very sad. This is what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also your Creator while you are a young person in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, you know, I look back on my life and I'll tell you, there's no pleasure in that. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So here in this one statement from the Bible, we have written down from the wisest person who ever lived, two paths of finding joy from God's perspective. Last week, we touched on the fear of the Lord. This week, we're looking at submission to God, keeping His commandments. Last week when we talked, we learned about this whole attitude of the fear of God. It builds a foundation under our lives. It affects the way we think. It affects how we act. And it's a bedrock, really, that impacts how you choose to make decisions every day in your life. The fear of the Lord is foundational in your life. And so today we're going to build on that foundation, this whole idea of submission to God and what it looks like. You could define submission like this. And I got to tell you, before you look at this thing, you're not going to like this at first. Yielding to the will, the power, or authority of another that leads to obedience. And this idea, as believers, this whole thought here is that if we do this, we will find true joy by yielding to God. Yielding to His will, His power, His authority, through obedience to what we read in this book. Even if what God tells us to do is, you know, seemingly contrary to what this cultural idea of happiness, because quite frankly, many of the things that God asks us to do are culturally not necessarily happy things to do. We live today in an individualistic culture, and what that means is, here in Western culture anyway, that we worship the idea that each individual has certain inalienable rights that nobody can take away from us. See, in this culture, we believe that power belongs with the individual. Power belongs to my personal choice. Power belongs to me first before I think of other people, right? Individualism, without a corresponding moral of the common good, will eventually destroy a culture. And it will destroy the individuals in that culture. Why? Because individualism at its core is selfish. And selfishness always destroys. I like what Alexis de Tocqueville said, historian, philosopher. He said, individualism at first only saps the virtues of public life, but in the long run it attacks and destroys all others and is at length absorbed in downright selfishness. Selfishness is a vice as old as the world. And I simply mention all of this because any rights-based individualistic culture without a biblical morality attached to it will ultimately fail. And when you read history, you see this over and over and over and over again. And because that's the culture that most of us have grown up in, this is how we are raised, this whole suggestion, you see, of the submission to God is a most difficult concept for us to buy into and for us to be willing to grasp. And because of the culture we live in, we stubbornly refuse to allow any concept of this idea of submission to have any kind of influence over our lives. We're afraid to yield to the will, the power, the authority of another. We feel insecure doing that. What if God takes advantage of me? What if he's not looking out for my best, even though there are promises in the Bible that say that? What if my, you know, experience says, you know, when I define my life by my external circumstances, God isn't looking out for me. You know, I need to protect myself, right? When I was in college, before I became a believer, I basically mocked the whole idea of Christianity. Because to me, coming to Jesus meant you either live full bore for him and you do what the Bible says, or it's just a mockery. I mean, there's no halfway. You see, I was raised in a church where the pastor of the church had an affair with one of the ladies of the church, divorced his wife, married this other lady, and remained the pastor. I was a little kid at the time, and I asked my parents, "What in the? Wait, Bill is holding her. He's putting his arm. Wait, I didn't understand. I thought he was married to her, Mom." So my parents had to explain it to me. You see, I was raised in a church that to me was a mockery of Christianity. So I thought, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, then be sold out or just forget it. Huh? You either are, or you're just a pretender, you're a fake. Yeah, you go to church on Sunday, but you live just like everybody else. You live for self. You don't live as if God has any authority over your decisions in life. You see? And so to me, Christianity, this is before I was a Christian, right? You either submit to God and the Bible, you do it, or you have fun, just like everybody else, and don't worry about that. So that's the kind of life I live, because following God, you know, to me, that was going to be a total bummer way of life. I certainly did not want that in my life. I didn't want to be some kind of a Jesus weirdo sold out to some God I couldn't see, feel, touch, or hear. And what I did not realize looking at Christianity from the outside was that once a person truly believes, God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit comes to invade that person's life. By his Holy Spirit, he comes to live inside a believer along with all of his attributes. And joy is one of those attributes. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that is supernaturally given from God into the lives of his followers. Joy is a byproduct of our relationship with God. And as we begin to understand that, then we are willing to live lives in the fear of the Lord. We're willing to live lives submitting our decisions to God. We're willing to live lives of self-denial that is so contrary to culture. We're willing to live lives physically suffering for God if he calls us to do that. And so today we want to look at this whole idea of submission and the correlating concept of that is obedience. And so today you're going to hear the word submission and obedience a whole bunch as it relates to our relationship with God. What's the first thing? Obedience is how we express our love for God. Obedience, you see, is God's love language. Isn't that interesting? We express our love to God through doing what he says in his word. This is the way Jesus said it in John 15. He said, "If you keep my commandments, then you're going to abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. These things," he said, "I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Do you see the connection there between obedience and joy? Yeah. You see, he said it again in John chapter 14. "If you love me," this is interesting, think about this. "If you love me, you're going to do something." What is it? "You're going to keep my commandments." Several years ago, a friend of mine who came to know Christ as a young single guy, moved away from town, lives in a different state, hasn't lived in Michigan since, got a good job. He got involved in post-college real world of life, right? And that can be a little bit scary if you've involved, you know, 13 years of, well, how many years do we go to school? I know, 13 and then 4 more, 5 more, 6 more, depending on, you know, how we do, 7, 8, 9, whatever. These days, it's forever. Anyway, that kind of situation when you go out into the real world can be a little bit scary and unsafe, because sometimes you go to a place where there are no real relational supporting people for your Christian life that you had while you were in college. It gets a little lonely. You try to break into new relationships. Not that easy, right? wasn't long until after he had been in this place for some time, I discovered that he invited his girlfriend to live with him. They were shacking up. And so a couple of us were thinking, oh no, what is he doing? Oh man. You know, so we drove down to hang out with him, and eventually I said, man, you can't do this if you claim to be a follower of Jesus. He said, well, Steve, you need to understand, we're engaged. We're committed. We are married in God's eyes. I said, married in God's eyes? I said, do you realize it says in Romans 13 that Christians are, you know, to be under the laws of the land, you know, that kind of a thing, under the governing authorities of our, you know, wherever country, whatever country we find ourselves in. And our law says, you ain't married, dude. There's no, you know, married in God's eyes kind of thing going on around here. So anyway, we talked for a while, and he had all the excuses that I've heard now for many years. We're engaged. We're committed. We really love each other. We can't afford two places anyway. You know, those kinds of things. And I can remember sharing John 14 with him, where God says, if you love me, if you claim to love me, you will keep my commandments. And we challenged him to do the emotionally difficult thing, to move out, to wait until you're married. Do it as a way to honor God. It doesn't matter what the culture is saying. Submit to God, because obedience is the acid test of whether or not you really love him. And I'm happy to say that they did this awesome thing. They've never stopped thanking me for challenging them. She's great respect for him. Not only that, they had a testimony that they had been able to share with their kids. And those decisions of obedience have brought genuine joy into their relationship with God. Now the question is, was it an easy thing to do? No, it was not an easy thing to do. Usually, yielding to the will, the power, and the authority of another is not an easy thing to do. It goes against the grain of our individualistic culture. People think you're nuts. Both sets of parents in this situation, they didn't understand. They didn't get it. They thought, why are you guys doing this? But how happy this couple is now. You see, obedience is how we express our love to God. There's another one. Obedience is an authenticator of our relationship with Christ. Let me say first of all on this one that trying to obey God's principles does not make you a Christian. I mean, there's only one way to become a Christian. It has nothing to do with trying to live a good life. It has nothing to do with cleaning up your act before you come to God. It has nothing to do with the idea that, you know, I've made so many mistakes in my life, I'm just going to stop right now, I'm going to start all over, and maybe if I live a good enough life, somehow I'll make it into heaven now. No, 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 and no. Becoming a Christian is simply realizing that you're messed up. You're a sinner. You've blown it. You've made a ton of mistakes. And there's nothing that you and I can do to improve ourselves to a holy God, you see. So we sense a loss. We sense a separation between God and us. We're not connected. We're not relating here. And it's all caused by our own sins. And in this loss and in this separation, there's nothing we can do to bridge this gap between us and God. And then we see Jesus, the God-man, who came out of heaven, took on the confines of human flesh for all eternity so that he could relate to us as the God-man, the creator of all. And he did it in order to die, pay the penalty that we deserve for our sins. And he has become, you see, the bridge between God and man. And so by faith, we accept what he did for us. And we walk across the bridge in a sense and become related back to God. We have a relationship with God because of what Christ has done for us. And so we come to God unclean. We come to God unmasked. We come to God allowing him to clean us up after So now that we have this faith in God, now our obedience, you see, is an authenticator of this new relationship that we have in Christ. Does that make sense? Our faith is validated then by other people, by our submission to God's principles and obedience. Look at this, Jesus again in John 15. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit is just anything that you're doing that God wants you to do. You're growing in character. You're making a difference. You're living in a different way than you lived before. You're living in such a way that you want God to be seen through your life and your actions. You want to glorify God in your actions. That's what it means. Matthew 5, same thing. Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that what? They may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So this just shows that faithful obedience to the principles of God validates our faith to other people. It helps them see the truth. And if you profess to be a follower of Christ, whether you realize it or not, people are watching you. A friend of mine became a believer, and his parents just thought, oh no, here we go again. Another one of these phases in his life, you see, because this guy, he tended to be all in all the time. I mean, full throttle in everything that he did. And then he would, you know, that phase would pass, and then he'd go to the next one, and that phase would pass, and then, you know, phase, you know, some of you know people like this, right? They're just, wah, you know, and then the next phase, wah, and then the next thing, right? It's just like, oh, brother, you know, when are they going to grow up? You know, that kind of a thing, crazy thing after crazy thing. But this time, his parents began to see something totally different in their son. What did they see? Well, he was the kind of guy that was completely reckless with his use of money. He had been for years. And now after a time, he was changing. You see, what was happening is that this guy began to see the principles in the Word of God on the use of his money, and he began to see himself as a steward or a manager of all that God had given him. It wasn't his stuff, it was God's stuff. And he was just going to manage God's stuff now. All of his stuff, all of his money, all of his things, all of his belongings, anything that he owned. That's God. God allowed me to do this. And now I'm a manager of everything that God has given me. So this biblical principle began to change his life, and people could see from the outside, something is different about this guy. He began to be responsible with his spending. He began to be responsible with his saving, with his giving. It showed up in how he treated the things that he owned. The first thing that he started doing in his life was giving. I mean, this guy had been a taker for many years of his life, and all of a sudden, he's flipped. He's beginning to give. And he was just loving giving. He was finding great joy in giving back to God some of what God had given him. And to be honest, when he first started giving, I thought, man, you've gone a little bit overboard in this one. You know, I mean, but he loved it. He was a young believer, and God was getting a grip on his life. Wow, it was just fascinating to see. The next thing, he stopped abusing other people's money that people had lent to him. You see, he was really good at, you know, getting people to say, you know, he would have all these stories and get people to lend him money, and he would borrow, and he would never pay anything back, and he would string people along, and he would make promises and make all the excuses. And then these same people would see him go out, and he would do this extravagant travel thing, and he would buy these big time things to make himself, you know, feel like a man. We've got to have that. You know, and he would do all these things, you know, it'd make people mad, it'd tick them off because he's spending all this money and he's borrowed from them and he's not paying them back. He was using people. He started apologizing to these people and paying them back, which meant that his lifestyle had to change. So he had to live down. He had to buy a clunker car. Had to do all these things. Was that easy to do? Absolutely not. But you see, his life was no longer attached to his things. He didn't get, you know, the feeling of life like so many people in the culture do about the things that they own. The clothes they wear, the car they drive, the house they live in. The job they have. He learned the lesson of stewardship. I am a steward. I'm a manager of all that God has given me. How am I then to treat people? Certainly not the way that I've been doing in my life. He started paying off all his debts, paid off all his credit cards. He started paying off his student loans that he hadn't done for years and years and years because he hid from the lenders so that they couldn't find him. Other people would get letters about, do you know where this person is? Right? Do you realize that more than half the student loans in this country are not paid back? Did you know that? So he started paying also his income taxes that he had lied on his 1040 forms. And he redid his 1040 forms. He said, nope, I owe a lot more than what I told you. Is that amazing or what? God was transforming his life, not just in this money stuff, but he was growing in godly character along the way, and it was a hard lesson. You see, because he had an attitude of yielding to God's will, God's power, God's authority, and it showed up in his obedience of how he was handling his money in a biblical way. How you doing in that one? Are you a giver? Have you graduated to become a sacrificial giver? I mean, not only did this bring great joy into his life, but it gave him a testimony. And over time, after a couple of years, because it took some time, it improved his relationship with his mom and dad so much so that it gave him opportunities to sit down with them several times and discuss the fact that the reason that he had changed is because of this book and his relationship with Jesus Christ. Obedience is the authenticator of your relationship with Christ. In a couple of weeks here, I mentioned this last week, but in a couple of weeks, right here, we're having baptisms. What better way to authenticate your relationship with Jesus Christ? Baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but baptism is a way to say to everyone, I have become a follower of Jesus, and I publicly want to demonstrate my faith through the obedience of baptism. And if you've never been here before, the way we do it, we have this big old hot tub right up here on the stage, so the water's warm for all of you chickens out there. Yeah. And you can just publicly confess, I believe in Jesus, and we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a class going on right now where a number of people are up learning about baptism and what it's all about. And if you would like to do that, you've missed the class, but if you could write on your tear-offs, hey, I'm interested in that. We'll get a hold of you in the next couple of weeks before. We'll just work this thing out with you. It'd be great if in 2 weeks we just had dozens and dozens and dozens of people here in Riverview professing the fact that they have become believers, and now they're demonstrating publicly that they're part of the family of God. There's one more thing here I want to touch on, and then we're going to go. It's this: obedience allows us to grow in confidence in our faith. And the way I'm going to do that, I'm going to read. If you have a Bible, you can flip open to 1 John. Chapter 2. 1 John in your Bible is near the back of the New Testament. Revelation, you know, is the back. So if you flip a few forward books forward, you get to the letter of 1 John. It's John's first letter. He wrote 3, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Funny how that is in our Bibles. But anyway, he wrote 3 letters, and this is what he says in chapter 2. He's talking about what it means to become a follower of Jesus, what it means to become a Christian. And this is what he says, starting in verse 3, chapter 2, he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him." There's a lot of no's there. "And by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments." Isn't that interesting? "Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But," John says, "whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked." And I like that. That's pretty straightforward to me. That talks about building confidence in our life, that we have a relationship with God. Building confidence in our life, that we have this assurance of salvation. And it comes from keeping his commandments. And here in 1 John, he says, "And we have come to know, have certainty, have surety. And what do we know? We know that we have come to know Him. You see? That's confidence. That in the Bible is called a conviction. The book of 1 John was written so that the early Christians could understand the difference between the phonies and the genuines. Because there were false teachers running around who were phonies, but they claimed to be Christians. And so John is saying, you really need to understand how to be able to tell the difference between, you know, one or the other. Those who only profess to be Christian as compared to those who really are. And John says that one of the characteristics that separates the two is not what they say, but it's how they live. And to determine the phonies from the reals, you have to ask the question, are they living consistent lives of obedience to biblical principles? And John is saying that there are two kinds of people out there that are claiming to believers, to be believers. You know, those who identify with the Christians, you know, maybe they come to meetings or something like that. And then there are those who have chosen to live a life submitted to God's principles. These are the kind of people, John says, who are actually applying to their lives the things they're learning from the Word of God. These are the kind of people who are walking in the same manner in which Jesus walked. They're putting others ahead of themselves. They want God to be glorified in their life. They want God to be seen in their words, in their actions, in their behavior, and how they treat other people. And they have, you know, they're looking through life through the lens of an eternal perspective. And their question whenever they meet people is, I wonder if this person really has a relationship with God. Living with an attitude of yielding to the will, the power, and the authority of God that leads to obedience builds a joy in our lives that the Apostle Paul says is incomprehensible. It's indescribable. I hope that you're learning to live that way. I want to sum this thing up and then we're going to pray. This whole concept of submission and how it relates to obedience. Obedience is how we express our love for God. Obedience is an authenticator of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And obedience allows us to grow in our confidence that we have and are living the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these principles of how to live a life where we experience this joy. I pray that none of us, Lord, would write a little book like Solomon wrote of his life. And at the very end, he said, don't live the way I lived. Don't buy into that. I pray for any of us, Lord, that maybe we feel trapped in some of these things. Maybe we've bought into these ideas that are ripping the joy out of our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would say no to those things and we'd start living an obedient lifestyle. I pray that you would help us be Christians who yield to the will, the power, and the authority of you, because we know that you promise that you're always going to look out for us. We know that you promise that if we live that way, joy will flood into our lives no matter what the external circumstances feel like or look like. I pray, Lord, that this would be a church full of people who say yes to you. I pray that there would be, you know, dozens and dozens of people who would say, yes, I'm going to do this obedience to baptism thing. I'm going to find out about that. I'm going to look into that. And I pray, Lord, that we would be the kind of people that glorify you with our choices in life. We need your help. So we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.